Good morning. Open up with me in your Bibles to Ruth. As promised, in the month of June, we're going to study the Old Testament book of Ruth. We will get back to Ephesians the first week in July. We'll have a couple of guest speakers in July, but we should finish the book of Ephesians by the end of the year. The book of Ruth. Ruth holds a special spot in my life because 29 years ago this September, I married Susan in a church up in Kokomo, and the pastor who married us, a good friend of ours, used Ruth as his text for our message. He was trying to be cute, an older man, married a younger woman, and all that, but I remember his message, or parts of his message, regarding the book of Ruth. And so it holds a special place in my heart because of that. But before we read the first chapter of Ruth, and I'm sure, imagine you're there already, let me remind you that Ruth is a part of the Bible. It is part of the scripture that is breathed out by God and profitable for our teaching. It is profitable for our reproof, for our correction, and for our training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may complete, equipped for every good work. And that Ruth is part of that inspired scripture, and it is one of the two books in the entirety of the Bible that is named after a woman. What would be the other one? That's right, Esther. But not only is it written for our to equip us for every good work, for our edification, for our correction. Romans 15:4, Paul says this. Let me read it to you. For whatever was written in former days, including Ruth, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. So another reason that it is important for us to study the Old Testament book of Ruth. We also know from Jesus Christ himself, when he was on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, followed along by two disciples, he says this to them. Verse 27 of Luke chapter 24, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Ruth is part of that scripture that Jesus Christ used to explain things about himself. Ruth is the authoritative word of God. And so we can expect to see in this love story themes and ideas and events that will assist us in preparing us for good works. We can expect to see encouragement and hope from reading and studying the book of Ruth. And we can also expect to see portraits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And my prayer for us this morning, as we begin to study the book of Ruth, is that our hearts will burn within us, just like the hearts of those two disciples on the road with Jesus, as we open up this portion of God's Word and see the invisible hand of God's providence in the life of Ruth and Naomi. I want to remind you this morning, I want to remind all of us this morning, that we have some very obvious links in the text of Ruth to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we will discuss them in further detail as they come up in the text. But briefly, just let me highlight three. We see in the story of Ruth the principle of redemption, buying back. We see it, redemption, in fact, the word appears 23 times. It's a major theme of the book of Ruth. Ultimately, Boaz is the redeemer, and Boaz is for us a picture of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see in the book of Ruth evidences of God's steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. The Hebrew word has said it appears three times in the book of Ruth. And we see evidences of God's steadfast love in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see a direct link in the book of to Christ in the book of Ruth, as we get to the final few verses of the fourth chapter of Ruth, where it outlines to us the genealogy of David, Ruth being David, King David, grandmother, great-grandmother. And we see it again, once again, in Matthew chapter 1, where Ruth plays a part in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is providentially doing something in this story that occurs 1,100 years before Christ's birth that will point us to Christ. We don't have any internal evidence in the book who the writer might be, but there is some oral tradition, there is some external evidence that the writer of Ruth might indeed have been Samuel. After Samuel crowns or anoints David to be king, remember that story in 1 Samuel, he perhaps pens this work about Ruth, reminding the people of Israel who are going through a difficult time with the kingship of Saul that God is in control. Providentially, God will fulfill his promises and plan for Israel. Others believe perhaps it was written at a later date by another author, another writer. We know the author is God, God-inspired book of Ruth. But perhaps it was written when the kingdoms divided after Solomon passed away. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, there's a real time of uncertainty. But most commentators, most theologians believe that Ruth was written to the nation Israel during a time of hardship with the purpose of giving them hope and reminding them that God is still in control and God will providentially carry out his purposes and promise for the nation Israel. Now, I've already mentioned providence a couple times if you've been listening carefully. So what is providence? The Heidelberg Catechism gives us a definition. I'm going to read it to you. It's in your bulletin. You see that on the right side of your bulletin under the notes section of your bulletin. Let me just read it to you. You can follow along with me in your notes. The question being, what do you understand by the providence of God? The answer, God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Scripture over and over again stresses the providential care of God for his creation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Let me read it to you. For by him, Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So God not only sovereignly created his word by the word of the world, by the word of his mouth, he also providentially cares for his creation. He upholds all things. We are not like the deist who believes that God created the world and removed himself from the world and lets the world run on its own. Oftentimes that's referred to as the clockmaker. God is the master clockmaker. He made the clock, wound it up, and now the clock runs on its own. We are theists. We believe that God is intimately involved in his creation and carries all things out according to his will. Read Psalm 104 this afternoon, and you will see over and over again God's providential care for his creation, not only the inanimate objects, but also us individuals and animals. Romans 11:36. We read this at the beginning of our service this morning. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. And even in our study of Ephesians, Paul makes the point in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that everything happens according to the counsel of God's will. Let me read to you the verse. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God providentially cares for his creation and works things out according to his decreed sovereign will. So what's the difference between God's sovereignty and God's providence? Basically, sovereignty describes God's absolute control over everything, always and forever. He is not dependent on anything outside of himself. He never has been and he never will. Providence comes from the Latin word providere, means to be seen in advance. It means that God establishes and ordains whatever comes to pass. It might help us understand God's providence if I give you a five-statement meaning of God's providence. It means that He upholds all things. It means He governs all events. It means He directs everything to His appointed end, its appointed end. It means that He does this in, at all times and in every single circumstance. And it means that He always does it for His glory. So why don't we stand and we will read the first chapter of Ruth. This is God's word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These two took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-laws, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on their way until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, You are King. You are the sovereign ruler of the universe. And You rule over all things, including Your people. Remind us this morning as we begin studying this book of Ruth that You are still upholding all things. That You are still governing all events. That You are still directing everything to an appointed end. And you do this always in every circumstance, and you always do it for your glory. And because we are your children, you do it for our good. Even when our world seems out of control, your loving kindness is better than life to us. Thank you. Our lips will praise you this morning because of your steadfast love. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before we actually begin our study of Ruth, I would like to provide some biblical context for the book of Ruth. It's not just a little, it's actually most of the sermon this morning will deal with this context of what God is doing in the book of Ruth. God does not speak in the book of Ruth. You will not hear his voice, but you will see his invisible hand over and over in the events of the book of Ruth and in the people's lives that we find in the book of Ruth. God is indeed sovereign. He's absolute king, authority. He does what he pleases, and all that he pleases is good because it conforms with his holy character, and it providentially is according to his perfect will. And he has chosen in this book, the Bible, to reveal both aspects of his character and his will so that we would worship him and obey him. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." One of the things that has been revealed to us about him is that we know that he revealed himself to a man in Genesis chapter 12. He was actually an idolatrous man who lived in the Ur of the Chaldees. His name was Abraham. He gave Abraham a command. He gave him a promise. And Abraham believed God. And because Abraham had faith in this God, the God of Israel, God says in his word that Abraham was credited with righteousness. He was credited with righteousness not because of his works, but because of his faith. And God justified Abraham because of his faith. And God fulfilled all of his promises to Abraham in the lives of his descendants. And over the course of hundreds of years, God made his descendants a great nation, just as he had promised. And he led them to a land filled with milk and honey, a good land. Along the way, God made another covenant, not this time with Abraham, but with another man on the side of a mountain. That man was Moses. In response to providentially leading Abraham's descendants out of Egypt, out of captivity, out of slavery, God gives them a covenant on the side of a mountain, and he gave them rules that they must now obey. He set forth in those rules a series of blessings and curses, two of which were of particular interest to the readers of the book of Ruth. These they are. In Leviticus chapter 26, and you can find these same curses and blessings in Deuteronomy chapter 28, but of particular importance to the reader, the original readers of Ruth, are these two covenants, these two curses and blessings, these two blessings and curses that they were fully aware of. Luke 26, verse 3. "If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees in the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely." So God promised on the side of the mountain there to Moses, and Moses relating it to the people that if you obey me, if you listen to my words, your land will not experience famine. Your land will not experience drought. This is the land that I have blessed. This is the land that I have given to you. And if you obey me, those things, droughts and famines, will not happen. It doesn't matter. It might be happening in everybody else's land around you, but I will make sure, providentially care for you, that you will not experience that. Well, look at the opposite. Look at the curse God issues to the people of Israel. Leviticus chapter 26. Verses 18 to 20. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron, and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. So God says to the people of Israel, if you do not obey me, if you do not listen to me, then I will providentially bring forth a drought. Your land will not yield crops. Your trees will not yield fruit. And this is important to keep in mind as we begin studying the book of Ruth, because that's the setting that we find ourselves in the first few verses. Another rule, that the Israelites would have been reminded of as they began reading the book of Ruth, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Let me read it to you. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. So God prohibited interracial marriages with the lands surrounding them. Now, God isn't a racist. We talked about this when we went through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. God wasn't against interracial marriages. What he was against was marrying people who had different gods than the God of Israel, because he knew that those men and women would lead them astray, would lead them to worship their gods, and not the one and only God of the Bible. So, those are some of the things that we need to keep in mind as we begin studying the book of Ruth. Also, God providentially, along the way, as the people are delivered from Egypt and they're making their way to the promised land, the land promised to their forefather Abraham, the one that God had prepared for them, as they're along the way, God providentially leads them to the country of Moab. It was on the west side, a little south of the Dead Sea. And they're going through the desert, and they're going to a land of Moab. Who are the Moabites? Well, the Moabites were descendants of an unholy union between Lot and his daughters. I don't know if you remember the story. As they flee the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they find themselves up at the mountain in the cave. The wife has been killed. She's a pillar of salt. And the daughters are desperate. They're in despair. All the men have been killed. And so they get their father drunk on two consecutive nights, and they go have sex with their dad. And the oldest son, firstborn son, his name was Moab. That's what it says in Genesis 19:37. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And so, as they're going up into the land, they run into some relatives, so to speak, because Lot was Abraham's nephew. And they expected kindness. But instead of kindness, they got a different reception. In fact, Moabites are the ones that contracted Balaam. Remember Balaam and his donkey? Okay, they're the ones that contracted Balaam to utter a curse against their distant relatives, against the people of God. And because of that, Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4, God in his word says this: No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Now, if you were an Old Testament Jew and you were reading Ruth for the first time, you would understand all of this context. Because we are so distant from that reality, I felt it important for me as your pastor to remind us as a church that as you begin studying the book of Ruth, we need to understand these things. Because they set the context for these few verses of what providentially God is doing in the lives of Naomi, Elimelech, and Ruth. One more thing in regards to the context. Ruth starts off with it being in the time of the judges judging. What is the time of the judges judging? Well, when we began our study, the book of 1 Samuel, I think it was a couple of years ago. Maybe it was last year. I'm not real sure now. Eli was the first character in the book of Samuel. He was one of the final judges during this about 350, 400 year period. After the men and women of Israel had conquered the land, after the land had been divided up, after Joshua had died, God sent judges to rule and to deliver the people from their enemies. Samuel took the place of Eli. He was Israel's last judge. But prior to Eli and Samuel, there was a period of time for about 400 years. I said there were, 12 judges that ruled Israel. And look at Judges. It's right before Ruth. In fact, in my Bible, it's on the same pages. Judges, the last verse of Judges, describes to us the character of the time of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. No king in Israel, everybody doing what was right in their own eyes. It was a wicked, violent, terrible time for Israel. Israel would turn their back on God. They would worship idols. They would worship false gods. God would discipline them. He would send their enemies to conquer them, to make life miserable for them. They would cry out in repentance and turn back to God. God would raise up a judge. He would deliver them from their enemies. And then that cycle would repeat itself over and over and over again over the course of several hundred years. This is the time in which we find the book of Ruth. Evil, wicked men and women who do not trust in God, and God is providentially carrying out the curses of the Old Testament. Look at Judges 19, just to get a view of what's happening during the time of Judges. I'm not going to read the story of Judges 19. I just want you to maybe look it up this afternoon and read the story of Judges 19. It's a terrible story. But look at the conclusion of the people of Israel at the end of the events of Judges 19. Judges 19, verse 30. And all who saw it said, such a thing has never happened or been seen from the day that the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak. So the events of chapter 19 of Judges, it says this is the worst it's ever been. And Ruth is written to assure the people of God that all those things seem out of control, even hundreds of years after Ruth even lived, be assured that God providentially fulfills his purposes and plan for the people of God. God is in control. Let's stop here at this point right now, and we're going to have the privilege of opening up the word and sharing in a time of fellowship around the Lord's table. So I'm going to ask the men to come forward. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are still in sovereign control of all things. You providentially still take care of your children. And even though we can't see your invisible hand, we know it's working. We know you're upholding all things for our good and for your glory. And so, Lord, even as we celebrate the Lord's table this morning, we are reminded that even the death and resurrection of your Son was all according to your plan. You providentially worked it out so that he would die for the sins of the entire world. And so remind us this morning. Give us hope. Equip us for every good work. Make our hearts burn because we know that you are in the pages of this particular book. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.